We'll read into Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. And we're going to read from the opening verse of the chapter. Just a few verses at the beginning of this particular passage. I am resuming this morning our series on the subject of New Testament Christianity. That's if you remember that we were actually on a series on New Testament Christianity. It's been a long time since we were here. I think it must be almost 6 months since we were in the book of Acts. And when we finished in chapter 20, Paul was coming to the end of his missionary journey. And that's where we're picking up the account again this morning. This has been a study that has been going on for many months now. We've taken, usually over the summertime, breaks from it. And the break this time has been longer than I anticipated. But as the Lord laid other messages on my heart over the last 6 months or so, that's where we have been. But I do want to come back to Acts and to finish out this book as the Lord enables and as the Lord directs. And so we're picking up the passage again at Acts chapter 21. Let's read from verse 1. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Coos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing over on to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. And when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand, and sailed into Syria, and landed at Tyre, where there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children, till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. Amen. We'll finish at verse 6. We pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this morning. It's verses 4 and 5 and 6 that I really want to draw your attention to. When I first came here, 2009, in October of that year, I remember on the Bible class, the first Bible class that I had at that time, we looked at Acts chapter 21 and to the church at Tyre. And I want to come back to that church, and I want to look at the subject this morning, finding a good church. Finding a good church. Because that's what Paul is doing here. As he comes to the city of Tyre, and I trust that what we find in these few verses will be instructive to us and helpful as well as we continue in our walk with the Lord. So with our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Let's pray for his blessing upon us. Pray for his help as we come around this particular passage of Scripture this morning. Our gracious God and our eternal Father, we do thank thee for thy word that we have just read together. We thank thee for this book that we have now before us. We pray, Lord, it might ever be our rule of faith and practice, that thou would direct our thoughts in accordance with thy word. We pray, Lord, that we might hide thy word in our hearts, that we would not sin against thee. To that end, I pray for the power of thy Spirit as we come now, Lord, to meditate upon thy truth, that thou will give help, that thou will give blessing, instruct us, open our hearts to thy word. Lord, we pray that our meditation might be profitable and bring glory to thy great name. Lord, we confess that we need to be taught. We think of how often David in the Psalms prays that thou would teach him thy way. And Lord, we feel that very keenly, especially in the day and age in which we live, where so many would seek to teach so many different ways. Lord, our chief concern, our chief burden is to be taught in the ways of the Lord. So, Father, teach us today. Take us through this passage. And we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit, the author of these words. We pray now for his help, that, Lord, thou wilt help us to understand thy word, and may it be applied to our hearts by the Holy Ghost, that we might then live out thy word for our good and for thy glory. So hear and answer prayer. Bless in the preaching and in the hearing of this message, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The closing part of Acts chapter 20 records Paul's very emotional final meeting with the elders of the church at Ephesus. By that time, the great apostle was finishing his third missionary journey, and as he made his way back to Jerusalem, hurriedly trying to get there before the feast of the Passover and the time of Pentecost, he stopped at Miletus and asked for the elders of Ephesus to come and meet with him. That meeting, which was to be their last meeting, was a very, very solemn affair. Paul took the opportunity to address the elders regarding their own walk with God and their duties as overseers in the Church of Jesus Christ. In the words of Acts 20 and verse 28, he urged them to take heed to themselves and then take heed to the flock of God which he had purchased with his own blood. There was very good reason for those words of exhortation. Paul knew that after he would depart from those men and depart from that region, that certain men would try to creep into the church and cause havoc among the people of God. He described them as grievous wolves who would not spare the flock. And therefore, Paul wanted to put the elders on high alert. He wanted to warn them that they would watch and they would work for the good of the Lord's people and for the glory of the Lord's name. And as those men listened to this man of God outline those dangers and those great duties, it was impossible for them to miss the heart that Paul had for those believers back in Ephesus. He loved them like a father loves his own children. He had a genuine shepherd's heart for them. As he spoke to them about the dangers that they faced and the duties that these men had to follow through, it's clear that Paul was concerned for the spiritual well-being of that church in Ephesus. There's no mistaking his spiritual interest, no mistaking his concern for their spiritual protection and spiritual prosperity as he speaks to these men. And that, in turn, deeply affected the elders. With Paul's departure, they knew that this would be the last time they would ever see him, and therefore they were losing a faithful friend and a very gracious pastor. But Paul could not stay any longer. And so when the time of departing came, there was a wave of emotion that swept over that band of men. As the last verses of Acts chapter 20 explained, they kneeled down and prayed, and the men wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they would see his face no more. And if you put yourself on that shore with those men, watch them weeping sore over Paul, falling upon his neck, kissing him, sorrowing over him, because they are very much aware this is the last time we will ever see him again on earth. Paul's final and very emotional meeting with those men. And that thought is picked up again in Acts chapter 21. Look there at verse 1, note carefully the words, after we were gotten from them. In our English translation, that seems very normal, but the words actually mean something much more intense. After we were gotten from them could be translated after they had torn themselves away, or after they had pulled themselves from us. There's a sense in which those elders at Ephesus did not want to let the Apostle Paul go. They had to pull themselves away from him. They wanted to hold on to him. He had to tear himself from them in order to continue with his journey. It's as if Paul and those men had to be separated, had to be pulled apart to let him continue on his journey. Must have been a very hard time for all involved. And I think if that scene teaches us anything, it teaches us the sense of love that must have existed among the people of God in those days and the very special bond that existed between the elders of the church. There were elders, and they were men with a heart and a love and a desire for the work of God, and such was their esteem for Paul and Paul's love for the work that they didn't want to let him go. Paul had to go. And so he and the others who traveled with him boarded a ship that was going towards Jerusalem. It took them as far as Patara, and then in the providence of God, they found another ship. It was full of cargo. that was ready to sail towards Tyre. Those men were able to secure a place on board that second vessel, and thus they were able to journey on towards their destination with the plan and the prayer that they would be in Jerusalem before the day of Pentecost. Paul was anxious to get there. Anxious to get there. And yet when the ship stops at Tyre, he sets about another phase of his missionary service. Look at verses 3 and 4 there. It tells us, "We sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden, and finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days. At the end of the 7 days, Paul sails on. You see, all we hear about the church at Tyre. And at first glance, his visit to Tyre and to the church there looks to be a very insignificant kind of thing. After all, he happened to stop there just because that ship had to unlade its cargo. He was just there also for 7 days, and then he continued on his journey. So it seems a very insignificant thing. A very insignificant visit. But I suggest as you read through these few verses at the start of Acts chapter 21, that they contain tremendous instruction for us concerning the church of Jesus Christ. I think as we look across the spiritual landscape of this day, we very quickly realize that we're living in a day where the church has fallen on hard times. On one hand, there's not much love for the church. It's kind of despised and looked down upon, and sometimes even by believers. And in some cases, there's not much life in the church. There are some churches that are following a worldly course and have departed from a New Testament example. And I think when you look through Acts chapter 21 and these opening verses, you find that this section of the account of Paul's missionary journey addresses both issues, and therefore it merits our very careful attention. And so this morning I want to look at that theme, the theme of finding a good church, as we discover it explained here in Acts chapter 21. Let me draw your attention first of all to the great esteem for the church. The great esteem for the church. Notice verse 4. It tells us there that after Paul landed in Tyre, that he found disciples. And finding disciples. Now, there are two things to note from that phrase that may not just be apparent from our English translation. The first thing to note is that in the original, the word disciples carries the definite article. It could be translated finding the disciples, highlighting the fact that these were the disciples of the Lord. Paul found the Lord's disciples. The second thing to note is that the word finding in verse 4 is different from the word translated finding in verse 2. In verse 2, if you notice what is said there, finding a ship sailing over onto Phoenicia, there the word simply means to find as if by chance, to come upon something, to find it providentially, whereas the word in verse 4 means to find something by searching. In other words, when Paul and the other men with him landed at Tyre, they went searching or went looking for the disciples of the Lord. That's very interesting because it means that they made this their priority. This was the first thing that they gave attention to. When they arrived in Tyre, they went looking for the people of God. They looked for the saints of the Lord. They wanted to associate with them. They wanted to join them for worship. They craved their fellowship. And they longed to meet with them and be part of their company. What does that teach us? What does that tell us? But that these men had a great appreciation for the Church of Jesus Christ. Remember, by this time, Paul has been on the road for many months, perhaps many years. He has hazarded his life, ministering in churches in various places. He's at the end of his third extensive missionary journey. He's trying to get to Jerusalem at a certain time. And he could well have thought to himself, I've done enough for now. I've done my part. I'll skip church this time around. But Paul refused to do that. And so he set out across the city of Tyre to find those of like precious faith. And perhaps the fact that he had to go searching for them, finding them, indicates that they were a persecuted small band of people, and therefore they had to be a little more discreet. Be that as it may, Paul sets out across the city of Tyre to find those of like precious faith so that he could spend some time with them in Christian fellowship. He valued the church. He longed to be with the Lord's people. I don't think it's stretching it to say that Paul felt this was an absolute necessity for him. After all, he had to actively search for these believers. The great apostle could not envisage himself being in Tyre for any length of time, and especially not over a Lord's Day, because he's there for 7 days. He couldn't envisage himself being in Tyre for any length of time, and especially not over the Lord's Day, without getting with the people of God. Dr. Parker of London once commented regarding Paul's visit to this city by saying there was no scenery to Paul. There was no geography. In other words, he's not interested in the scenery of Tyre. He's not interested in the geography of that place. There was nothing but lost humanity and the redeeming cross of Christ. What he simply means by that is that Paul was only interested in the things of God, and especially in the Church of Jesus Christ. He viewed the Church of Jesus Christ as a very important thing. That's why he went searching for the disciples. That's why he went looking for the saints of God. That's why he went to try and find where the church in that particular city met. Because he valued the Church of Jesus Christ. It begs the question, why? Why was this such a priority for the Apostle Paul? He could have argued, I'm tired. He could have argued, I've done enough. He could have argued, I'm on my way home. He could have argued so many, many things. Why did he value getting with the Lord's people? I think there are a number of reasons here. Paul recognized that faith in Christ united him to these believers. There's no record that Paul was ever in the city of Tyre before, or that he had ever met these disciples on a previous occasion. He didn't know them. He didn't know where they were, and he didn't know who they were. And yet there was a bond between them. He must have known there were disciples in that city. But he knew that they were his brothers and sisters in Christ. There was a spiritual union between them. They were all members of Christ's body, and therefore there was a sense of belonging to each other. Paul belonged to these people. They belonged to him. The faith that united Paul to Christ was the same faith that united him to these disciples. That's the thrust of Romans chapter 12, verse 5, where Paul says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." Just think about what he's actually saying there. "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." And those words are pointing to the spiritual unity that we have, the spiritual unity that exists between all those who have been born again of the Spirit of Christ. And believer, with that unity that we have with Christ and therefore we have with each other, with that unity comes a desire to be with the Lord's people. As soon as Peter was released in prison in Acts chapter 12, where did he go? He went to the place where the church was meeting together. He was drawn there. He had desires for that company of people. It's where he wanted to be. And where there is true faith in Jesus Christ, there will be a true desire to be with the saints. There will be a love for the church of Jesus Christ. Remember, it is Christ's church. And as Christ loves it, and we are in union with Jesus Christ, we ought to love the church as well. Paul goes searching for it here. We often use the phrase as birds of a feather flock together. Sometimes it's used in a derogatory sense. Those who are in Christ, have a desire for fellowship with Christ's people because of our union with them by faith. Furthermore, Paul recognized Christ's promise to be present when his people meet in his name. He recognized Christ's promise to be present when his people would meet in his name. Gathering together with the people of God is not so that we can simply meet with each other, important as that is. But there's another meeting takes place when God's people meet together, a meeting with the Lord. Remember Christ's words in Matthew 18, verse 24, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. There's a place for private communion with God, getting alone with Him. Matthew chapter 6 teaches that. Getting in behind the door, shutting the door and meeting with God in secret. And when He sees in secret, He rewards us openly. There's a place for private communion with the Lord, but there's also a place for corporate worship. When two or three or more gather together. And when two or three gather together in the Lord's name, we can expect the Lord to be there. In fact, the sense of the word is that the Lord is there as we are gathering. The Lord is there waiting on us as we gather. He is the high priest over the house of God. And therefore we have the assurance that when we meet in His house, when the people of God meet together, Christ is there also. Believer, that's a huge incentive for us to be where the saints of God meet. Here's an opportunity to meet with the Lord. And Paul doesn't want to miss that. And so though he's just arrived in Tyre and he's there as the ship has the cargo taken from it, he spends his time with God's people because he knows that's where the Lord will be. Hasn't the Lord promised that? Furthermore, he recognized the importance of the church in the edification of the saints. The church plays a vital role in the lives of God's people. It's a place where we are taught and nourished and instructed and comforted in the things of God. Christ, as the exalted head of the church, gives gifts to His people. Pastors, teachers, others to the church for this very purpose, for the edifying of the Lord's people. This is the means God has ordained. The church is like a mother. Calvin often spoke of the church in those terms. To nourish and strengthen and encourage the people of God. The church is like a teacher, where we come and we are instructed in the things of God. The church is an encourager, where we come to be blessed and built up in our most holy faith. The church is all of those things, all for the benefit and for the blessing of the saints of God. And Paul recognized that. That's why he was so determined to search out the saints. He knew that he could minister to them, but he also knew that they could minister to him. So he searches for them. Spending the initial part of his time in Tyre, as soon as he gets off that ship, he spends the initial time there searching for the disciples of God. Because he knows he's not an island. No man lives on to himself. And he knows there's a benefit spiritually for him and for them if he can fellowship with them. He will meet with the Lord there. And these were his brothers and sisters in Christ. And he's drawn to them as a member of God's kingdom. As a member of God's family, he desires to be there. His great esteem for the church of Jesus Christ. And I fear that such a spirit, such a desire, such an esteem is in steady decline in the 21st century. There are some professing believers who think they can do without the fellowship of the saints. They don't need the church. They believe that the church of Jesus Christ is not all that important. I've spoken to believers recently in different aspects of meeting with different people in different places. And they will claim to be believers and they haven't been in church for years. Literally, for years. And I say there's something wrong with that. Here's Paul, and he searches out the church. The self-centeredness of this generation and the individualism that marks so much of modern life has also had an impact upon the Lord's people. There are believers who treat the church in an out-of-hand kind of manner. John Calvin once said that individuals would gladly make churches for themselves if they could. He's right. When he was speaking back in his day, how much more true is that not of our day, that individuals would gladly make churches for themselves if they could. And sometimes the argument is advanced that we can worship God just as well at home. We don't need the church. We don't have to be there. We can do everything by ourselves. We can survive as God's people just doing our own thing without the church of Jesus Christ. That's not in keeping with New Testament Christianity. It's a very dangerous position to take. Not only do we have the example of the apostles here, we have the exhortation of the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 10, where he urged the believers not to forsake the assembling of themselves together. And he does that in the context of provoking one another to good works. Gee, there's a benefit in coming with the Lord's people because there's that provoking of one another, that encouraging of one another, that iron sharpening, iron aspect of the family of God. And here the apostles on this third missionary journey, going back to Jerusalem, taking time to meet with the Lord's people, taking time to tarry with them. Paul doesn't go sightseeing in Tyre. He goes saint-seeing in Tyre. We're a long way, I think, away from the words of the psalmist in Psalm 122, where he testified, "I was glad. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up into the house of the Lord." There ought to be a gladness and an appreciation and a desire within our hearts to meet with God's people, to be part of the church. We should have great esteem for the church of Jesus Christ, if for no other reason than because Christ himself has. This is his church. The church that he, as Paul explains to the elders at Ephesus, and he's just told them, you take heed to yourself and take heed to the flock of God over which he has made you overseers because he has purchased it with his own blood. See how precious the church is to Christ? If the church is precious to Christ, it should be precious to us. So as I look at Acts 21, I see it from that angle. I see the great esteem there was for the church, Paul searching out the believers. Not only the great esteem for the church, look at the godly environment within the church. The godly environment within the church. The church of Tyre is not mentioned anywhere in the book of Acts except here in Acts chapter 21. There's no mention of a pastor, no mention of numbers, no mention of a building, no mention of finances. In fact, there's nothing here that addresses the material state of this congregation. And I think that's very significant. For the important thing about any church, any congregation, is not its temporal condition, but its spiritual condition. And when I look at the church at Tyre, I see a congregation that was in a very healthy state. There's a godly environment here in the church, and there are five things in these verses I want you to pay particular attention to. Notice, first of all, their desire to study the Word of God. In verse 4, the believers are simply called disciples. And as we've noted, the phrase, or the word really is, the disciples. Finding the disciples. The word disciples means a learner or one being taught. And therefore, the reference here is to believers who wanted to learn. Believers who wanted to be taught. Believers who wanted to grow. Followers of Jesus Christ who wanted to increase in their knowledge of him. Who wanted to be students of the Savior. They wanted to know the Word of God. He found the disciples in that city. Men and women who were known because they had a burden to know. That's always a healthy sign in any congregation. Christians with a burden to learn more of the Savior. Christians who pray privately and publicly, Spirit of God, our teacher, be showing the things of Christ to me. Believers who not only open their Bibles in a service on the Lord's Day morning, Lord's Day evening, but open their Bibles throughout the week and are students of God's Word. That's what Paul found in Tyre. He found disciples. We could have read that he found believers or he found saints or he found Christians, but he found disciples. People who were ready to study and meditate upon the Word of God. It's a happy church. It's a happy church where that's the case. Notice also their readiness to bring up their families in the things of God. Mark the language of verse 5 of the chapter. As these disciples were accompanying Paul and the others to the ship, the 7 days have passed now. The ship's ready to sail. And Paul and the others who are with him are traveling down to the shore to board the ship. As they're accompanying Paul and the others to that ship, their wives and children were there also. How it's put in verse 5. When the days were accomplished, we departed and went on our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children. Whole families were involved. Doesn't say here, but the inference is that the husbands were there also. Husbands and the wives and their children. This was a common thing, it seems, in the church at Tyre. They're just taking Paul back to the boat. But the wives and the children are there as well. This seems to be the custom in that particular church. It wasn't just the men, but the wives were present, the children were present. They all gathered together to hear and to listen and to be with the apostles. They were all there when prayer was offered. It's interesting, this is the only time in the New Testament where there is such a distinct reference to families being present in regard to the things of God. Doesn't it indicate a burden for the next generation? It wasn't just the men and their wives who went with Paul. It was men and their wives, and they brought their children with them. Doesn't that show fathers taking responsibility for the spiritual welfare of their families? Doesn't it show spiritual leadership? Doesn't it show men and women, husbands and wives, the real desire to bring up their little ones and the things of God, the fear and nurture and admonition of the Lord? They're happy for their children to be there when the pastor is there. Doesn't it show husbands giving good, sound Christian leadership in their homes? I see the same thing in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verses 1 to 3 at the time of ministry there. You have whole families coming together for the preaching of the word. Not just the men, but the wives as well and the children. They're all there together. And in the church at Tyre, I don't think it's just true when they came to say farewell to Paul at the ship. I think this has been the case throughout the 7 days Paul has been there. It's a good sign in a congregation where fathers take that kind of leadership, where mums and dads are bringing their children up in the fear and nurture and admonition of the Lord. Where there is a very strong spiritual dimension to life in the home. The church at Tyre sets a very good example here. Even though we don't know where they met, even though we have no idea of their financial situation, here is something about the church that's very, very encouraging. Notice also their support for the advance of the gospel. Look at verse 5 again. Look at what is said there. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way. At first glance, that seems to simply infer that they traveled with Paul and the others down to the boat. They just brought us on our way. But the phrase means more than that. It means that they supplied things that were necessary for the journey. Or as one commentator has put it, they fitted him out with the requisites for the journey. It's not just that they accompanied Paul and the other men. It means that they gave him practical support. That's the thought behind the phrase. They, they're very conscious that Paul is traveling on, and they want to assist him. They want to help him in a very practical, tangible way. Because they are in support of the man. They know what Paul is going to do. They know what Paul has been doing on his missionary journeys. They have undoubtedly heard reports of the blessing of God and what he has been preaching, and they've been listening to him for this 7-day period, and they are in support with what he's preaching, and therefore as they go with him to the ship, they assist him because they have a heart for the advance of the gospel. He gave aid to these men, assisted them in a practical way. They couldn't go themselves on the ship. And they couldn't leave Tyre and become missionaries as Paul had been a missionary across the world. But they could help him. And therefore, here's a church with a strong missionary vision. Strong burden to see the work of God advance. There was within the hearts of these people a burning desire to see the message of the gospel go further. They weren't just content with what was taking place in Tyre. They want to help Paul as he takes the message further. Notice also their participation in prayer for the Lord's work. There was a prayer meeting on the shore that day. Verse 5 tells us that. When it tells us they kneeled down on the shore and prayed, and the men and the wives and the children are all there. They were praying people. It seemed such a natural thing for them to do. With the Apostle Paul, they come to the shore, and what else would you do when you're going to say farewell to somebody like this? Well, you just kneel down and pray. You carry it all to the Lord, because that's what you've been doing for the last number of weeks and months and years of your life. You just take it to the Lord, and you commit the whole matter to Him. It doesn't seem anything forced here or unnatural. They come to the shore, they kneel down, and they pray. The man and the woman and the children are there, and the Apostle Paul is there, and they recognize the value of prayer. No record here of what was prayed. I think it seems fair to suggest that prayer was offered for the safety of the missionaries and for the blessing of God upon their work. They're seeking God's help. They're realizing the work of God is too great for them, so they carry the work to the Lord in prayer. Undoubtedly, Paul is praying for the work in Tyre in his absence. Here's a congregation who knows, recognizes it needs the Lord's blessing. Notice also their willingness to forgo other things for the sake of the ministry. Look at verse 6. It's clear from verse 6 that these disciples had left their homes to assist Paul and their friends. When we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship and they returned home again. They'd come away from their homes, away from their businesses, away from the routine things of that day in order to be with the Apostle Paul and to go with him to the ship as he sailed on his way. The thought that they had to return to their homes, they're returning now to the ordinary things of life because they had taken leave of those things in order to help in the ministry of the gospel. It's a church with the right priorities. It's a church with spiritual desires, a church with spiritual distinctives, a church with spiritual direction. There's a good environment there in the church at Tyre. That's not too common today. We've come into an age where almost anything goes in regard to the church of Jesus Christ. The world has entered into the church. The church has entered into the world. And almost anything is accepted. Beer and hymn Sundays. Bring your pet days. Mixed martial art fights. Rock and roll concerts. Fancy dress services. All done in the name of the church. Might be popular and usually is. But it's not New Testament Christianity. It's shameful and it's sinful for what passes now for church. It's not what the church is to be. We need to be careful to order things according to the Word of God. Here's a church entire, and we know nothing of it in regard to its material situation, but we see the things that were important to that church. The church is not about doing what we want, it's about worshipping God in spirit and in truth. Being burdened for the Lord's glory first and foremost. It's about worshipping God in a manner that brings honor to His name and glory to His name. It's about fellowship with the saints and the fact that saints have fellowship with Christ and with each other. It's about the preaching of the Word, the proper administration of the sacraments, the exercising of biblical discipline. Our desire to be, or ought to be, to glorify God. I despair at times, and I'm sure you do too. You look across the spiritual landscape of much of the Western world and see what passes for church. The church at Tyre was after a New Testament pattern. And believer, let us strive as God enables us and by His grace. Have these very same characteristics. To know the blessing and the power of God upon us as we gather here. I look at the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. They thought they had need of nothing. In fact, you could contrast what you find here in Tyre and what you find in Laodicea. The church in Laodicea, they had wealth, they had riches, they had all things that looked to be excellent and tremendous from a human perspective, but they did not know that they were blind and wretched and naked and poor. And where is Christ in that church? He's outside the door. The Lord had withdrawn Himself. Everything else from an outward perspective was in place. Everything else looked to be fine, but Christ had withdrawn Himself. It's interesting that Paul has just taken leave of the elders at Ephesus, and then 40 years later, you have John writing to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, and what is said of them? They have left their first love. Paul has told the elders, take heed to yourselves, take heed to the flock of God. Feed them, be the overseers of them. Grievous wolves are going to come in and not spare the flock, and 40 years later he has to write and say everything else is in place, but you've left your first love. The very best of churches can fall into a state like this. And they will, unless the Lord preserves them. Let's pray. Pray for a godly environment within the Church of Jesus Christ. You have the great esteem for the church and the godly environment in the church. Look at the gracious encouragement from the church. It's clear from verse 4 of this chapter that the church at Tyre had indicated to Paul that he should not go to Jerusalem. I will come back to this issue that appears in this section of the chapter, in this part of Paul's third missionary journey. But I want to just mention it in passing as we come to close this morning. They indicate to him that he should not go to Jerusalem, and that's out of concern for him. They know what he's going to face there, the persecution, the afflictions that are there waiting for him. But Paul differed. Paul differed from those people, and he determined to go on, and it becomes a further issue as he travels on towards Caesarea, etc. And we'll look at that next time. But he differs, and he determines to go, even though the people have a different opinion. And even though there's some sense of conflict's too strong a word, but some sense of contention between them, because they're saying by the Spirit that he should not go, and Paul is determined to go on, and he believes he's acting according with the Spirit of God as well. There's a difference of opinion. Their action and their comments are out of concern for the apostle. What is very interesting, though, is even though there was that difference of opinion, they still supported him. Because though they tell him in verse 4, that he should not go to Jerusalem. When we had accomplished those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all brought us on our way. So even though there's a difference of opinion, and they would rather Paul had stayed with them and not gone to Jerusalem, they encouraged him in his work. The difference with Paul did not put them at odds with him. They are willing to submit to what he believes to be the Lord's will for his life and what he believes to be the Lord's will for the church at that particular time. And therefore, Paul leaves the church at Tyre, and this is the point I want to leave with you. Paul left the church at Tyre knowing that there were people there who loved him in the Lord and who were concerned for him and for the Lord's work. And I suggest that was a tremendous encouragement to this man of God. They were encouraging each other in the Lord. They didn't want him to go out of love for him. He wants to go out of love for the saints and for the love of the gospel. And there's no conflict between them now. Because they bring him on his way. They assist him as he goes about the work. What have I learned from that? But that we need to encourage each other in the Lord. Sometimes when difference of opinion appears, we've got to leave that simply with the Lord. Could you imagine in Tyre if these people had said, Paul, we don't think you should go to Jerusalem, therefore we're not going to pray for you, we're not going to support you, we're not going to do this with you. They were humble people. And for the good of the work, they encouraged this servant of God and the others who traveled with him as he went to Jerusalem. It's interesting how Paul puts it all later on in verse 13 of the chapter as he deals with this issue with other people. He says, I'm ready to die at Jerusalem. He was so convinced it was the Lord's will for him to go that he was ready to die. Paul found a good church. He found a good church. The world has such a poor view, and sometimes it creeps into the church itself, into the hearts and minds of God's people. But the world has such a poor view of the importance and the function of the church of Jesus Christ. Believer, let us not fall into that way of thinking. Let's love what Christ loves. Let's love what Christ loves. Let's seek, as Christ enables us and by his grace, to live for his glory within his church, for his name's sake and for the good of his body. May the Lord write his word on our hearts. May the Lord take these few verses. It just seems such an incidental aspect of his missionary journey. Write the lessons of these passages and this passage upon our hearts for Jesus' sake. For his glory and for our good. Let's bind a word of prayer together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee today for Christ, the head of his church. We thank thee for the church. And Lord, we pray in these dark, wicked, sinful days that thou would keep us close to thee. May we not be overcome by a spirit of worldliness, but by a spirit of godliness. May we not seek to please ourselves, but may we seek to please thee. May, O God, we have a love for the church because Christ loves the church. May we understand afresh our union with thy people because we are in union with thee. Lord, may it be the burning desire of our heart to see thy work go forward, to support it, pray for it, look for days of blessing upon the preaching of the word. Our Father, bless us today. Bless thy word to our hearts. Teach us, we pray. Direct us our steps in a way that brings glory to thy name. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.